We're still in Titus 2, and we're going to take up, starting with verse 5 tonight, and it's study 170. And I didn't know when I got involved in Jackson Interlinear how long it was going to take to do it, but nevertheless, I feel like that the Lord has given me the opportunity to do it, so I'm going to try as best I can as long as I can go. So we're going to start looking at Titus 2, verse 5, we're going to start with tonight. And we're going to go as far as we can go with our time allotment here. But we've been dealing with the men and the women concerning Titus and concerning those that he would have association with. And, you know, I think Titus was somewhat older than Timothy, and because of what had been said in the introductions, these things in the Companion Bible, and that Luke got a little help with Titus in the first part of Acts, maybe. And you know, Luke didn't show up to say we until you get to the 16th chapter of Acts. And of course he did Luke and Acts. And so Titus had a hand in all this, but yet what you read in Titus and a lot that you see in Timothy is pretty consistent. Matter of fact, it's real consistent in some or most places. But never hurts to go back over and look at it. So we're going to start with verse 5, and it deals with the young women. That's the last verse that deals with the young women, and then it goes on to verse 6 with the young men. And so this was what Paul is telling Titus and how to deal with these people that seem to be enemies of themselves because of not taking a hold of what God has left for us and to understand. But, of course, someone needs to be a leader. And certainly it seems like that Titus and Timothy both had been chosen for this role. And if God chooses you for a job, he'll give you the means and the ways of doing these things. And so that's what we're looking at here. Okay, the young women, again, in verse 5. And I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. And then I'm going to read my notes, and we'll do like we've been doing with Jack's stuff and carry on. It seems like it works out really well that way. And it says, to be discreet, talking about the young women, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, looking at that and to realize the distance of time between the time this was written and today's world, it seems like it's really a world apart. But, you know, this is how it was written, and it was written, and regardless of the time it was written, it's still truth for today. Amen. And so it says to be discreet. And that word in the Koine Greek is sophron, and it means to be right-minded, And he also uses the word here to Titus, chaste. And to be chaste, for a young lady to be chaste, is to mind the things of God. And you know, a young woman, basically, if she's starting a family, she's having to learn a lot of things at one time. And I know if you're raised up in a family with a mother and a father, it seems like, well, you ought to know all these things, but it still takes time for people to get involved with the situations, just like the Lord would have it to be. So, to be discreet, to be right-minded, to be chaste, to mind the things of God, keepers of the home. And that word is, oihoros. And it means, oihoros means a stayer of the home. And, in the Strong's, it's 3626. And it means good. Even the stayer at home, you still meet and deal with people that, that bring stuff into your home or help you, with the situations of the household and so on, because the young women, and a lot of times these homes were, especially starting out with young people, they probably live with their parents for a period of time, or maybe for a long time. And of course, all this was a learning experience, after you take on someone else to be your mate, and the two of you become one. And that's the way it was, pretty much the way it was laid out then. They didn't, Rosie the Riveter wasn't known of at that time. And, the women was basically the guards of the house and guards of the children and guards of God's word there. Obedient to their own husbands. They were in subjection or in subject that the word of God be not blasphemed or to be spoken evil of. So, you see, their jobs included several different people and several different things. And so, and a woman was supposed to learn of her husband and vice versa. They were to become as one in a household. So, therefore, it's an act of great learning. Sometimes we, you know, look at going down and walking through the gates of a university or a college somewhere to get learning. But quite often, a lot of these things you learn as you grow up is something that never leaves you. And that's something that I had. And although I wasn't really a true believer at the time, but my grandmother and grandfather, I lived with them, and he was a Wesleyan Methodist minister. And my grandmother was a minister's wife. And I found out down the road as it went along, and even after she was gone and in the grave, that her witness carried on with people on and on, because we lived on a place where there was a path through grandmother's yard. And the whole community used that path a lot, some even more than they used the road. And grandmother's porch became a church at her house or in her house quite often. And I learned a lot from that, and I learned a lot from working with her and being with her. And so these things, I got a little, if you want to put it that way, I got a little upgrade to begin with from where I was to where I am today. And so we're going to look at what Jack had wrote about this verse of scripture in his Workman's Interlinear. And verse 5 says this in the Koine Greek, and I'm glad he put it in English, because I could have never learned that, I don't think. He says, discreet, chaste, workers at home, kindly, in subjection to their own husband, that not the word of God may be evil spoken of. And that's pretty much the same thing as it's brought down to the more modern English. So we won't go back over that again, because it's pretty much the same situation there. And then Jack's notes. And I love Jack's notes. And I appreciate it every day that he did this. Jack's note says this: these young women should learn to be discreet. They should have a certain wisdom based in consistency and the scriptures. Certainly they should be chaste. There is no allowance in the scriptures for uncleanness or immorality. It is wise for them to work at home. Any good woman knows there's always plenty of constructive things to do there, for the good of her family and for her own personal edification. Their attitude should be of kindness, especially toward their own. The scriptural woman well understands the injunctions of the word in regards to her husband. Those who walk contrary to their professions and the accessible word of God not only brings reproach upon themselves, but upon the church, who is his body. And there is four or five places here that we need to look at for our scripture that goes along with this. And so the first one for our scriptural reading tonight, it goes with this first scripture, is in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, 15 and 16. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 20. Okay, 15 and 16. And this is on page 1354. And it says this: it is not lawful for me to do what I will with my own. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. So, this is what he said here. When he says, in 13, friend, I do you no wrong. And so that's a good thing to think about, to do no wrong. If you do no wrong, then there is no way that anyone can bring up something against you that's against your testimony. And certainly that's the way we ought to live, because we all ought to have that kind of a testimony. Okay, let's go to the next one, let's go to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts 5. Acts 5. I don't see a marker here because I might have left it out. We're going to look at Acts 5. Wait a minute, maybe I didn't go another page. 36 to 40 out of Acts 5. 36 to 40. That's on page 1589. Maybe it's Acts 9. Hang on. I can't read my writing. Let me look at Acts 9. See what that says. Because I got it on page 1600. So, yeah. That's the reason there wasn't no marker there. I can't read my own writing. Acts 9, 36 through 40. I'm sorry. And it says this on page 1600 and 1601, if you got a companion Bible. It says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, and they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He moved them. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Oh, what it would be like to be able to do something like that. That is a miracle. That is a miracle.
Pretty awesome
to have the gift of bringing back to life one that had passed away. Oh my goodness. To have that kind of gift is something else. Okay. The next one is in Romans the 8th chapter, if I've got it right. And I think I do. I just couldn't read my writing on the other one. Romans 8, we're going to look at 5 through 7. And we've been here before in Romans, because I've got it marked several times. And it says this, "For they that are of the flesh, or after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Quite often when I'm doing my housework, which I've been doing for about 12, 13 years, my wife was sick for a long time and couldn't get up, and she had finally lost both of her feet. But I'd done sweeping, mopping, and cleaning, and I'm not very good at it. Now, I'll admit that that's one thing that I never had to do much until she got down and couldn't do it. Now, sometimes you get sweeping under your furniture, and you sweep out some of these dust balls. And some of them are from what we call granddaddy long legs, the spider type things here in the South. I don't know how far north they go. I have no idea. But when I sweep under my furniture and I sweep some of them things out, you know, I look at it and I say in my own mind, that's what I am. I'm a ball of dirt or dust. Because that's how Adam started out. And that's what we are. If we're not in the favor of God, then we're just another little ball of dust on the floor. I know that's kind of hard to say sometimes in a crowd, but, or in a group, but still. You know, he could made man out of anything he wanted to. But he took the dust of judgment and he formed man out of the dust of judgment and gave him life. Oh, you talking about miracles. Now this is, you know, when the Father and the Son wanted something, the Son always fabricated it, generally out of himself. And he's the great fabricator. He knows how all this stuff works. And if God wants it, the Son provides it. And that's generally the way it is. So they're carnal. To be carnal minded is death, but spiritual minded is life and peace. That's a great thought to have every day. That by the grace of God, you are who you are at this point in time. For every day you wake up, that's who we are. And I think about that. I can't hardly clean the house without thinking about it. 1 Corinthians. We're going to 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. One of them is on page 1720, one is on 1721. This is what Jack wants us to look at. He said, let your women.
What verse, Pop?
Huh?
What verse? I'm sorry.
1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
No, wouldn't you? I was trying to.
Page 1720, 21. You still learning?
Stuff. Yeah.
Okay.
Bear with me.
Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, under obedience, as also saith the law. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. Now, I didn't write this. Paul was writing this to straighten out the churches of Corinth. So, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Okay. We're going to go from there to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We'll get there in a minute. Okay, Ephesians 4. We're going to look 30, 31, and 32. And that is on page 1767 if you have a companion Bible. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't ever give it another thought. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now this is pretty deep in Ephesians here, so this is basically new stuff. It is really truth for today. Okay, and we're going to look at Ephesians 5:3. So if you got a companion Bible, you can just turn the page. Ephesians 5:3 to verse 5. No, 5:3. We're going to look at verse 5:3 and verse chapter 5, verse 3, and chapter 5, verse 22. 5:3 says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then look at verse 22. It's on the next page where it says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And I'll just read 22 and 23 because it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay. One more. We're going to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Page 1785. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so that was what was left there talking about the young women to be discreet, chaste, stayers in the home, good, or guards, obedient to their own husband. Several times it was used that way in the scripture that Jack wanted us to look at. So, we're going to go to verse 6 next. And I don't know how many of you have got a Workman's Interlinear, but I take a little bit of liberties more sometimes than Jack does with his readings, because I like to expand the picture just a little bit. But we're going to talk about the young men here. Verse 6. It says, young men likewise, exhort to be sober minded. Short verse of scripture. The younger. Neoteros. Young men. Goes back to verse 5 with the young women. Likewise, because
what he's comparing it to.
Normally, there two have become one. With the vow of God made, and God requires vows, and so when a man and woman comes together in matrimony, they can say their own vows. Or they can read one or have one read. But that is like a promise. And it's like a sacred promise. And we're not going to talk about tonight what, when you come to that point in your life to become one. But the man has points and a woman has points that they need to share with each other that haven't been shared with nobody else. I just put it that way. And that's how they become one. Now, if you're in a marriage and that family has agreed to, and you've taken a vow, sometimes the marriage hasn't been consummated for a period of time for reasons that we won't get involved in too, but it happened way back then a lot. And so therefore, the promise was just like if it had already taken place and the union had already taken place. But it had not, and it ought to be done that way. Well, in this day and age, you can forget that. I mean, people have kind of disowned that kind of situation here because that, you know, that just would not work in this economy because of Satan and the Satanistic thing that goes on. Young men, likewise, Neoteros, and scripture says, treat them as fathers or brother. Exhort. And the word exhort there, again, if you go back to the appendages, I believe it's 134:1-6, and that's to call aside and to appeal by the way of entreaty, comfort, or instructions, and in the Greek that's parakaleo, and it is basically mean to be sober-minded or to use your God-given wisdom. And we all have a mind that God can give to us, and we can expand that mind by setting and taking in knowledge, knowledge of God's Word, knowledge of those who minister unto others, and by different ways we can take in that knowledge and learn how to use it. So with wisdom comes knowledge of how to use it. And that's kind of the way it is if you send your kid to college, to school. If you send them in high school and they learn algebra or trig or whatever that they've never had before, that is a new process, although they know numbers and they know how to operate numbers somewhat, but not in the way that they're going to learn. And then if you get into college, then that expands again to other stages of understanding knowledge that can be used in your daily operations of work or making a living. So God is always asking you to use the wisdom that He provides, and that's the reason I call my study Wisdom along with the Workman's Interlinear, because that's Jack's part of this knowledge business. Verse 6. In the Koine Greek, the younger, he says, in like manner exhort to be discreet. And the difference here is to the young. These young people are juveniles, but they are in Christ. They are sincerely trying to follow His teachings. They should not be ignored, and are not, by the Lord, the author of His word. God turns His face to these young ones and exhorts them to be discreet. The root of the word signifies wisdom. The younger ones should obey and honor their elders. In the events where decisions apart from parents are concerned, remember, discretion is the rule. Discretion is the rule. Now, if you have a companion, if you have a Workman's Interlinear, I'm only going to read one of the scripture parts, because the other one says to look at Ephesians and read all of Proverbs. And we're not. And Jack, I'm not going to read all of Proverbs tonight, but really, if you want good understanding and you have time, go to Proverbs and take a little shot at that sometimes. We're not going to do that tonight because I ain't got time to do that, but we are going to read
my clicking finger might get tired on that.
Yeah, we're going to read Ephesians 5. So we're going to go back to Ephesians 5. And I might not have supposed to have taken that marker out of my Bible, but Ephesians 5. Let's see. Sometimes Jack will double down on these things, and if I don't put two markers there, I won't catch it. We're going to look at Ephesians 5. And we're going to read one verse, verse 17. Wherefore? We're talking about wisdom here. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you are in the will of the Lord and you know what the will of the Lord is, then there's no problem here. Then wisdom will come to you.
It's almost a, statement for right division there.
Yeah.
Because the Lord's will for different people down through different ages has been different wills.
Right.
Like what he willed for those of the kingdom as far as their hope and their works. And
yeah.
Is all, a lot of it's similar, but a lot of it's different.
But this verse here in Ephesians is to the latest group.
Uh-huh.
And it was very needful that it be put in.
So it evidently, not understanding what the will of the Lord is unwise.
Yeah.
According to that verse.
Right. To have that.
Because it says, don't be unwise in not understanding what the will of the Lord is.
To have the wisdom. See, the law was written to point you toward Christ. To point you toward Christ. But wisdom, with knowledge of how to use it, is a precious gift. It's something, and I sometimes sit and think about just going through high school and not having a real formal education, but just in my principal or superintendent, we call him superintendent, but our principal says, listen. And he told me this more than one time. He said, I'm not here to give you all you'll ever know. I'm here to give you a way to understand it and use it as you need it, as you go. And boy, was he ever right.
Well said, yeah.
And so, I took a little trip to Atlanta, Georgia, and I didn't want to work in a cotton mill. That was about all there was around here at the time. And I went over and I was a pretty good welder when I got out of school. My dad was a welder, but, I learned quite a lot more about it than he did because of its being brought forward all the time. And got in machine shop work. And then I had a little shop of my own, which I live there now. I ran it for 14 and a half years and then turned it into a house. And so I've been in the house for 43 years. So there you go. And I'm using basically the same building. I've changed it a lot, but you would never know now that it was a shop unless I told you so, or you'd seen it as it progressed. But when people brought stuff to me to be repaired, it could be anything. They could walk in with anything and everything. But that's how I had to feed my family. That's what I chose to do to feed my family. And so there was a lot of things I took in, and when the man or whoever brought it walked away, by the time he got in his car, I said, well, I wonder why I took this in. Well, the next question, the next thought was, well, I got to eat next week or next month. And so therefore, most of the time that I felt like I wasn't able to do that, somehow God gave me the ability to make it work to where he could use or they could use whatever it was. And I became the fabricator, just like Christ was doing the fabrication for the Father. I took what I had and what I needed to make it work, to make something else out of it, to make it work. I know a lot of people go to work and do the same thing day after day after day after day. And he gave me the wisdom and the ability to do these things somewhat differently. It was somewhat different every day. It wasn't the same old grind every day to get it done. Okay. So that was what he allowed me to do, you know, for a lot of years of my life. For 50-something years, that's what I did. Now, this day and age, I've probably forgot as much as I learned. But nevertheless, I can drive by, and I did a lot of wrought iron work. Built circular stairs. I did all these kind of things that other people wasn't involved in at that time. And guess what? When they built the lake here and they started building all these big, beautiful houses, that's when I got out of the business. But then I had a new learning experience. And so that's how God used me for that. Okay, we're going to do 7 right quick and we'll go. Titus 2:7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Pretty short verse of scripture. Nevertheless, important. And so, here in verses 7 and 8, and this is verse 7, Titus is being told that he's the pattern, or he's the pattern maker. He's the one to turn these people into this wisdom and knowledge and understanding now that God has given to us, to man, in the latter days. Okay? I'm going to read it in my notes. In all things, or in other places, it's called the all things in Scripture. The all things showing, mate. And if you're going to show something, how are you going to do it? Well, you have to know what the pattern looks like. And that is to make, to see. How are we going to make people see the will of God or the law of God or the way of God? We have to offer it. We have to share what we have to share. Or give as a gift. You know, if you go somewhere and you start a study with a group or something, lots of times a gift will get you going. And I'm using my Ronnie's father-in-law's gift when I do that sometimes. Because he'd tell people, here's your thimble. A sewing thimble. And he'd set it up with the open end up. What are you going to do with a sewing thimble at a Bible study? He says, here's what I've got. He says, I've got a 20-ton dump truck load of messages for you. And he says, as I give you this message, that thimble is going to get full. And says, when it gets full and you can't take any more, you take that thimble, put it in your pocket. And he says, the next time, we'll fill up the thimble again. Brother, does that work? Sure it works. No doubt. And you also minister as a teacher. And that's the tools for learning. And for yourself to have a pattern of good works. You need to have sound doctrine. That is the basis of your testimony. The sound doctrine is you need to have a life that nobody can point a finger at and say, you don't do what you preach. That's doctrine, man. You don't need to be involved in that. Your testimony is what you should have to give to others, to allow them to come into your place of understanding. Okay. Verse 7 says this, concerning all yourself, holding forth pattern of good works in the teaching, in corruptness, in gravity. Concerning all things yourself, holding forth a pattern of good works in the teaching, in corruptness, and gravity. The believer, particularly Titus, is exhorted to have an organized and working plan of good works. His good works span the gamut of teaching, incorruptibility, and seriousness. His works is not easy and cannot be approached flippantly. All should understand that Titus is a man who Satan cannot get to corrupt. His leadership should be considered as focused and unswerving. Only this kind of leader is a man can bring truth and stability to the Christian people. In short, Titus must be a generator of God's word. And this is what Jack said in his notes. Let's turn back for just a minute to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 8 through 11. 1773. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgments, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You need to try the things that differ. Because Satan is a good counterfeiter. Okay? That's basically what we're saying here. In Ephesians 4, see, it seems like we can't get out of Ephesians 4.
Good place to land, though.
Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting off lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1, 4 and 5. And it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of this, the commandment, is charity, out of a pure heart and out of good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved. So you see, Satan is out there doing his work. And then verse 19, and we'll go home. Holding faith and a good conscience, for which some have put away concerning faith and have made a shipwreck. So anywhere you go, and whatever you do, Satan always is having his hand in the things of God and trying his best to counterfeit his way into everybody's minds and deeds. Amen. And we'll leave you with that, because Satan is always trying his best to take on the power of God and His Word. It just don't work. But he still tries, always tries. That's his mode of operations. He's always trying to counterfeit, whatever it is. But thanks be unto God, the counterfeit never as good is the real thing. God bless. Hope you have a good week. I hope you have a good year. And I hope the Lord will be good to us all. Thank you for His love and grace every day that we get up out of the bed and get started again. That little ball of dust is going to be part of His will. Amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. God bless.